hope you know that. Hope that song is true in your heart. Been keeping an eye on the sun, making sure it gets down before service starts and it hitting somebody in the eye. And I looked at it a little too long. I've been seeing spots for sunspots for the last few minutes, so hopefully I'll recognize who it is that's out there tonight. We're thankful that each one of you are out there tonight. Continue to remember our sick folks. We do have those away. Sister Renee's not well. Pray for her. Sister Gladys, Lord might bless there according to her needs. We have a couple families gone tonight. Announced to us, we knew about their being gone at least a little bit today. So remember those. I think some are having to travel tonight after services to get Sister Lila back. So pray that the Lord would bless, keep them safe in their journeys. Continue to pray the Lord's blessings upon each one of the church, all the church's needs represented. The tentative date for the church's observing of our 60th anniversary is July the 15th, thereabouts. And I've just been feeling led of the Lord to kind of simplify and reduce some of those things that we initially were thinking about. Initially, we were thinking about having all-day services that Saturday and services on Sunday and having speakers come in relationship to the church's anniversary and those known to the church in some way or another, and just been feeling like the Lord might have us reduce that down just a little bit. Right now, I'm feeling like recommending that we have one speaker Saturday night in a time of reception type, having cake, cupcakes after the service that Saturday. Then services Sunday morning, carry and meal, and an afternoon service, and then closing the services. So if you have any feelings or opinions, suggestions, feel free to share those with us. It's not something we can delay because we have to make plans and get folks aligned for preaching, and July will be here before you know it. We're already over halfway through February. You can count it off. That's not all that long before we're in to July. Well, that would be a Saturday evening service, kind of a reception afterwards, and then all-day services with no evening service Sunday. So pray about that and ask the Lord to lead and be with us in all those details. I would appreciate your prayers. We have a few preaching engagements coming up. It's a participation question. You have to respond if you fall under the heading or the question. How many people here take notes during our services? Raise your hand or hold up your notepad or pen or something. Raise them where I can see them. It's a lot of people. That's good. I appreciate that. Note taking is a good thing. As long as you don't get so caught up in note taking that you're not hearing the preaching. But I want to ask another question. If I was to ask you right here on the spot, take your notepad and your pen and write down in a few paragraphs what we believe about Jesus, what would you come up with? How thorough a definition would you come up with? The resource that I'm using kind of as my outlining on Sunday nights went from stating what is believed about God right then to the fall of man. Didn't say anything about Jesus in particular or the Holy Spirit. And I noticed in other articles of faith that I studied and looked at, did the same thing. So I had to get a pen out and my spiral notebook and begin writing what came to my mind, what the Lord brought to my mind, what we believe about Jesus. Our article of faith does include a couple paragraphs about Jesus, which we've already read on Sunday evenings, and does include a little bit about the Holy Spirit. But I thought it's important not just to bypass Christ, not to bypass Jesus. So what do you believe about Jesus? What do we as a church believe about our Savior, Jesus Christ? He is the foundation, the cornerstone. He is the preeminent one. He is the bridegroom to us as a church, the bride. He is coming again for us. And we have the hope of spending eternity in the New Jerusalem with Jesus. We're saved because Jesus Christ died for us. We're saved because He loved us with an everlasting love and was willing to come and die upon the cross for our sins. We just can't pass over Jesus Christ. We'll probably end up spending 2 weeks, maybe three, on this particular subject. The Jesus of the Church is the title of tonight's lesson. And as the sections and paragraphs are lined out in our church constitution, we're simply going to read a statement, summary of some things we believe about Jesus Christ, and then we're going to go to the scriptures, reinforce those things with the Word of God. First thing we have to say about Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, Creator and sustainer of all. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, the Creator and sustainer of all things. In the book of John, chapter 17, first of all tonight, we read three verses here that begin to cover that statement we just made. John chapter 17, verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is life eternal, knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Christ is speaking here, and he speaks of how he glorified the Father. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. And now he prays that the Lord would restore him to that point of glory that he had with the Father before the world was, before the earth was created. He is the eternal Son of God. 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ is acknowledged by God himself as his only begotten, as his beloved Son. And God the Father pronounced his blessing and his approval upon his Son. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. Get a hold of the reading here. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery because he was equal with God. He was God. Still is God. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, First John chapter 5, five through seven of chapter 5. First John 5:5 through 7. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. Good question. Who overcomes the world? The one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, John 1, and the Holy Ghost. There's three that bear record in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one. These three are one. And anybody who thinks they've got the Trinity figured out understands it all in being truthful. It's just, I think, beyond our comprehension. There's one God, and only one God, and yet three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can see them separate and distinct many places. We see them in the throne room of heaven in Revelation, where we've been for the last few Wednesday nights. And we can see the Holy Spirit described as those seven spirits before the throne, and Christ is there bodily, still bodily. And God the Father is described, and yet there's one God. There's only one God. God is always working. He's one. But you can see him working distinctively in those three separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures recommend or recognize the three persons of the Godhead often. So we know it's truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Verse 29 and 30. Let's read verse 27 down to verse 30. Makes more sense. Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father am one. While we're here in the Gospel of John, let's go back to the first chapter. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. We believe he is God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W-O-R-D, that's one of the names, one of the titles of Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word," so before creation, before the foundation of the earth was laid, the Word was in existence. Jesus existed before anything else. And he was with God. And the Word was God. I don't think that's very complicated. In the beginning was the Word was with God. In the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. I often talk about how big truth and what the Bible teaches makes our God. But I can equally say truth, study of God's word, makes Jesus big, much bigger than he is commonly understood and received and believed on in the world. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, in reference of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, speaking of Christ, verse 16, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Then Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Foretelling of the birth of Christ, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, his name, the name of Jesus, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it. You see, why I believe Jesus Christ is worthy of respect? You see why not too long ago I talked about how perturbed I could be because it seems to be so little respect shown towards Christ? That's because the world doesn't see him the way he's revealed in Scripture. That's because the world doesn't begin to comprehend him as God has allowed us to comprehend him. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's worthy of reverence, respect. He's worthy of our putting ourselves under an attitude adjustment every once in a while. Amen. In the presence of Jesus Christ. So he is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, creator, sustainer of all. Second statement about Christ. We believe he became a man, took on the form of the flesh without ceasing to be God. He became a man, he took on the form of the flesh, but he never ceased to be God. Just as the Trinity, one God, yet three distinct beings and persons, is hard to comprehend. It's hard to comprehend in our little minds how he could become man, a man, possess a body, be totally man, and never cease to be God and to be totally God at the same time. You got that one figured out. You're not being honest again. You got a real problem with truth if I've got you twice now. Wow. Yeah, we should have been there, stayed there. John chapter 1. John 1. Now we read about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Christ in John 1:1. Go down and look at verse number 14. And the Word, Jesus, Word that was, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. One place it talks about how, from Christ's perspective, not sacrifices or such would you be pleased with, but you have prepared a body. God was pleased for his only begotten Son to take on a body. And that meant God took on human form. That's another thing. Comes to light that's beyond our comprehension. God is a spirit. God is everywhere. He doesn't have a body. He's everywhere at the same time. And he can be everywhere at the same time in some places in a special way. As with one of his churches. Or in other ways scriptures are fulfilled. He could be God in a spirit and God everywhere, and at the same time take on the human flesh, become God concealed, if you would, in a body. It's amazing stuff. Again, not necessarily things we can comprehend. But praise God, may we never shirk away from saying we believe it. This we believe about Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and God, in the person of Jesus Christ, that body, was received back up into glory. All the while God, let's say, seated upon the throne. All the while God, everywhere, all at the same time. Everywhere at the same time and yet bodily. In the person of Jesus Christ. Believed on in the world and God in the body, the bodily form of Jesus Christ, was received up into glory. No wonder those old disciples and those apostles stood there staring up into the clouds. Ain't never seen anything like this before. Reckon we're going to see it again anytime soon? The angel says, why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus, this God in the flesh, which you see taken up from you, shall come again. They just stood in amazement. They had to be told to get their senses about them and go back to Jerusalem. Just another example of how when we get into the book of Revelation deeper and deeper, and we're tempted to scratch our heads and say, how can it be? Well, with God, nothing is impossible. And one of the answers to the question, how can it be, is it's been before. He's been seen in the clouds. He's been seen in his glory, being received up into the presence of the Lord. There was a promise given. This same Jesus, which you see taken up from you, will in like manner come again. And one day Jesus Christ, after coming to the in the air to take his people home, after the tribulation period, he's going to come all the way to this earth and his feet are going to touch the earth again. He's been here before. Don't doubt his coming again. Some rejected him when he came before. Don't be found rejecting him when he comes the second time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I think we read 5 and 6. I want to read 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just begin with verse 5 and read down to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, when you think about Christ was God, Christ was the creator, the sustainer of all things, the wonder of his taking on a body increases by just trying to wrap yourself around that perspective. The creator of bodies took on a body. The one who created bodies out of nothing, just clay, breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. He who created all men took on the form of a man. See, people think angels are special. People might think some of the special created beings that we see described in Scripture and Revelation, they were special, but you know, they're nothing compared to man. Jesus didn't become an angel. He became a man. He didn't become some special created being. He took on the form that you and I have to save us. The Creator took on the form of the created. Third statement. I think we can get through it pretty quick. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, creator, sustainer of all. We believe he became a man, took on the form of the flesh, without ceasing to be God. We believe he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin in order that he might save his people from their sins. Come Christmas time, the holidays, man can skirt around these things and not take too many issues. But when they really take a good hard look at these things, they can't believe them. They won't believe them. Conceived of the Holy Spirit? How can it be? How can it be? I don't believe that. Born of a virgin? How can a woman who's never known a man bring forth a son? These things are too wonderful to really believe unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes and your heart and reveals these truths to you. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin in order that he might save his people. Let's make that personal. In order that he might save you and me from our sins. Oh, we had a sin problem, didn't we? We had a sin problem we couldn't do anything about. We had a sin problem that he didn't owe, but he was the only one who could do anything about it. All of our efforts and all of our righteousness combined could not have dealt with an individual sin problem. It took Jesus. It took God. Being born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got to go to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Word of God explains it all. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it was. These are the facts. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, espoused, different from engaged, different from the language we're used to. Espoused meant she was contractually committed and Joseph was contractually committed to her. And they were in a time of testing and they were in a time of proving. And both had to be found pure. Both had to be found to be virgins. Or they could either one cancel the contract, get out of the espousal. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, I think you know what that means. Before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. We've been hearing a lot about believing what looks unbelievable, believing what seems impossible. We've been hearing it not just on Wednesdays and in our services, but in our Sunday school. We've been instructed in Sunday school not to doubt, just believe. Don't take issue with what is a miracle, that God did this and God did this in the Old Testament scriptures. Just believe it. Just believe it. Because with God, all things are possible. Don't doubt it. Believe it. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. An angel of the Lord? You think that really happened? Full of the unbelievable. But don't doubt, just believe. It's so critical that we not doubt, we just believe. While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Twice in those three verses we're told Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, why would we call him Jesus? It wasn't the Father's name, humanly speaking, earthly speaking. You'll call his name Jesus, or you'll call his name Joshua, or you'll call his name Savior. What it means. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, all this was done to fulfill what was prophesied and promised and told in the Old Testament hundreds of years before. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Because Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, because he's the Savior and he'll save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, because he's God with us, and God is with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. It's critical. And knew her not until she'd brought forth her firstborn. And they called his name Jesus, just like they were told to. So they kept themselves separate so there would not be any question about either or the other's impurities. And don't forget little details. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn. Jesus is described as Mary's firstborn. What does that indicate to us? It blows a whole lot of Catholic doctrine out of the water, a whole lot of religious tradition out of the water. Jesus was the firstborn, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was her firstborn, meaning she had other children. She had other sons and daughters in the course of time, and they're identified for us as eventually becoming believers in Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. All those hundreds of years before God gave the sign of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. But here it's expanded a little bit by saying he would be called Emmanuel. And what did we just read there? He was called in Matthew chapter 1, Luke 1. Luke 1. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Trivia question. I was talking about angels not too long ago, how that there's special classes, special degrees of angels, and those four creatures before the throne were special classes, if you would, of angels. I told you there were at least three angels. We might call them strong angels. They were known by particular names. Well, one of them was Gabriel. Do you remember what the name of the other two angels that Scripture identifies by name are found in Scripture? Do you recall those two? One should be real easy because he's been a thorn in the flesh. He's been a pain to man since the beginning, if that's a hint. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. There's no controversy there. She's highly favored. She's blessed of the Lord. She was chosen. She wasn't chosen to be worshipped. She wasn't chosen to be prayed to. She wasn't chosen to be thought of as the mother of God. But she was highly favored and truly blessed of God in being chosen to bring forth the Son of God. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Here in the promise or prophecy to a degree of Gabriel to Mary, he mentions the fact that he would be given the throne of David, his father David. And in the revelation that we're studying on Wednesday night, we're beginning to see that unfold. And when we're done, we'll see him on the throne of David. No mistakes. Layer upon layer of unbelievable, amazing stuff that we should just believe, and praise God we're able to believe it and know it. Galatians 4, and I'll quit. Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, the Jesus of the church. We believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, creator, sustainer of all. We believe he became a man, took on the form of the flesh, without ceasing to be God. We believe he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, was born of a virgin in order that he might save his people from their sins. And that's just a little shy of halfway through where we're eventually going to cover. I'm sure you're free to see what else you can come up with in your own stating of what we believe about Jesus. Let's stand together.